Well, if you would take your Bibles and go to 1 John chapter 4 on this Father's Day, Sunday, June the 16th, 2024, Father's Day. I'd like to share on the great Father and Son plan. And from the scriptures this morning, hopefully we'll gain a little more understanding of why it took the death of Jesus Christ to obtain salvation for mankind. And in gaining a little more understanding, we'll hopefully end up with a little more appreciation for our loving God and Father and for our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of this might be review, which is good. It's always good to review. Many times when you review something, things start fitting together even bigger than they did before. But we're starting in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. In the foundational Walking in God's Power class, we take some time to look at some of the great truths in the first three chapters of Genesis. And in the advanced class, we take a much deeper dive into those three chapters. So I'm not going to really have the time today to get into a lot of those details, but please go to Genesis chapter 1 to see the great Father and Son plan. We need a little background. Genesis chapter 1, after God put everything back in a workable order, we come to verse 26. I'm sorry, verse 28 is what I want to read first. And God blessed them, Adam and Eve. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, every fowl of the air, to everything that creeps upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw, look at verse 31, God saw that everything he had made, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Everything was very good. That's what God thought about it all. There's no indication at all of any need for a Savior, a Redeemer, because everything was very good. There's no mention of any sickness, because everything was very good. There's no mention of disease or death, because everything up to that point was very, very good. And one of the things that God did for human beings, because as you read in that first chapter of Genesis, the plants and the fish and the birds and the animals and the trees and all this stuff God put together, what made human beings unique, we read in verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. And we know what the image of God is, spirit. John 4:24, God is spirit. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Meaning both Adam and Eve had God's spirit. God's original intention for human beings, not for elephants, not for alligators, not for eagles, But for human beings, God's original intention was that we would have His Spirit, which would give them access to God. And also, note chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. We're made up of the elements of the earth. He formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Soul life is breath life. When there's no more breath life, you die. If you want to make a note, Genesis 35:18 talks about when Rebekah died, and it says her breath went out from her. No more breath life, no more soul life. So the uniqueness of human beings was that they were made in God's image. They had God's Spirit in them so they could have access to God. They also had a physical body with soul life, breath life, and they had spirit life that gave them that connection with God. So literally they had two life forms. And we know that that was very good. As far as God was concerned, everything was very, very good. And in chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." To die means no more life. Right? We understand that. If they disobeyed, they would lose life. They disobeyed, and they lost life. The life they lost was not soul life, because Adam lived for hundreds of years after that, and God said, "In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." So what life did they lose? Spirit life that day. What God had set up for human beings was now ruined in a moment of time. It was ruined. They no longer had that spirit life. They no longer had the dominion that God had given them that we read about in chapter 1. And we're going to come back to Genesis 3 in a minute, but look at Romans chapter 5. And again, we're hoping to get a little more understanding of why Jesus Christ had to die to redeem mankind. Romans 5, this wonderful, familiar passage. Romans chapter 5, and in verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men," all women, "for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of them that was to come." By Adam's transgression, sin entered into the world. There was no sin until they disobeyed God. Everything was very, very good. And also again, look at verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin." What death? Loss of spirit life entered into the world. God's original intention was ruined. And without having spirit life, you're dead. Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 2. And then we'll go back to Genesis for a minute. Ephesians chapter 2. Remember, Jesus Christ said, "I am come that they might have life." He was talking to people who were alive. "I am come that you might have life." What kind of life? Spirit life. having God's Spirit. In Ephesians 2:1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Why dead? No spirit life. No spirit life. Death means the loss of life, and here it's the spirit life, and that loss of spirit life was the penalty for Adam's transgression. And that death, that loss of spirit life, passed on to all human beings. Go back to Genesis 3. For a lot of people, Genesis 3 is like, yeah, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and then, you know, they weren't supposed to eat this apple. Then they ate the apple. God got mad, said, get out of the garden. Way deeper than that. So if you're familiar with the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, there were certain people that God allowed to have his spirit temporarily. It wasn't permanent. They could lose it. King Saul had God's Spirit and lost it. David prayed in the Psalms, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. It was temporary so that God could communicate to a few faithful people so that he could communicate his word and help people. But it was temporary. God's great plan was to come. In Genesis 3 again, verse 17. This is after the fall, after they sinned. God said to Adam in Genesis 3, 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Adam's disobedience resulted in not only losing spirit life, but he also transferred and lost the dominion that we read about in chapter 1. And, as we just read here, the environment was changed. What happened in the garden was a horrible catastrophe. The environment was changed from being very good to cursed. God then informed Adam that he'd have to work and sweat among the thistles and thorns. That wasn't mentioned before the fall. Everything was very good. They were having a wonderful time. And it was at this point that God told Adam about his future physical death, that he would return to the dust of the ground. None of these consequences, none of this was mentioned before the fall. What God had originally set up, which was very, very good, was now totally ruined, and there were even more consequences. Look at verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and what does it say? Live forever. The tree of life. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence it was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God's original plan for us human beings was that we would live forever. Forever. God now had to keep them from the tree of life. So that's why they were banished from the garden. The great catastrophe and the consequences of what happened in Genesis 3 has been grossly overlooked for centuries. So, we're at this point. What's God to do? his whole plan was ruined. It went from very good to very bad. Very bad. So what was God to do? Start over? Erase it? Well, he could do whatever he wanted to, but God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is a very just God. And the great justice of God could not allow God to just start over. But between the disobedience of Adam and them being banished from the garden, God came up with a plan. Quite a plan. And he spoke of it in chapter 3. And he actually was speaking to the serpent. Verse 15 of chapter 3. And I will put enmity, hostility if you will, between thee, serpent, the devil, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. A woman doesn't have seed, right? The man provides the seed, the woman provides the egg, right? We know that, basic biology, right? God's declaration here is that the seed of a woman would be bruised, but that person would crush the serpent's head. This is the very first prophecy of God's great plan. The bruised heel represents the temporary sufferings of Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior. The crushing of the serpent's head, on the other hand, is indicative of the complete destruction of the devil and all his works, which will absolutely happen. You know, in Hebrews 2, you don't need to turn there, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. It would take the death of the Redeemer to atone, to pay the price, to destroy the devil and all his works. So at that very crucial moment when Adam sinned, when everything went to, pardon me, hell in a handbasket from very, very good, at that very moment, God came up with a plan. And this is the first promise of a Redeemer in the Bible. There would be a woman who would give birth to the Savior. But the seed producing that child would not come from a man, but would come from God Himself. And we see that in Luke chapter 1, if you would. Luke chapter 1. What a plan. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She was espoused. Their time of marriage and coming together hadn't happened yet. She's like, how am I going to get pregnant here? I'm not, married yet. How's that going to happen? The angel answered, Here it is, and said unto her, The Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, or God, shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. What a plan. This was God's messenger to Mary. The child that she would bear would literally be the Son of God. God's the one that was going to provide the seed. The Son of the Highest. Does this verse in any way, shape, or form say that God's great plan was that he was going to turn himself into a baby?
No.
No. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. You know, in our culture today, women not only get pregnant the normal way, but there's also insemination, right? This is not artificial insemination. This is divine conception, where God Almighty created sperm in Mary. And if God could create the heavens and the earth, I'm sure he wouldn't have a problem. Ever seen a sperm? Well, you need a microscope. I'm sure he could handle that. What a plan. The great Father and Son plan. But it begs the question, why couldn't any man be the Savior, the Redeemer? As you read through the Old Testament, there were many wonderful, faithful men and women, like Moses, like Samuel, like Gideon, many. Why couldn't one of them be the Savior? Well, look at Romans 5 again. We read it a minute ago, but let's check it again. Romans 5. Divine conception. Maybe the adversary thought he had totally destroyed everything. God came up with a plan. And then Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, carried it out. We read this before. Let's just read it again in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, all women, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death, loss of spirit life, reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. All human beings are born with the nature we inherited from Adam. We're all related back to Adam. We all got his nature. And in God's high court of justice, perfect justice, reconciliation, atonement, payment in full for what Adam caused required the death of a perfect, sinless human being. And we're all descendants from the seed of Adam. We all inherit that sinful nature. Who would be a candidate? No one. There are no candidates. There's only one who would ever be sinless before God, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1. If any human being who just walked faithfully with God could have accomplished salvation and redemption, God would have never gone through divine conception to bring his only begotten Son into the world. He would have just waited until somebody... But there were no candidates, because everyone had that sin nature we inherited from Adam. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. What? Oh, I'm in 2 Peter, no wonder. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. What were we redeemed with? But with the precious blood of Christ, his precious life. It was precious because it was sinless. as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. A mother's blood, when a woman is pregnant, a mother's blood does not go to the child. There are nutrients that go, but the blood doesn't pass through there. Cool, right? The seed producing Jesus Christ did not come from Adam's corrupted seed passed on to generations. And so ever since that cataclysmic event in Genesis 3, God's great Father and Son plan moved forward step by step by step. God gave Moses the Old Testament law, but then again, who could keep the Old Testament law perfectly? No one. No one. And, well, look at Galatians 3. Because even if someone could completely, perfectly keep the Old Testament law, look at what Galatians 3 says. Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions until the law was there, until the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one. That'd be unfair, wouldn't it? You know, if you and I had a disagreement, business disagreement, we needed a mediator, and I go, well, I'll be the mediator. No, you wouldn't. You need a third party. That's why in Timothy it says there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Verse 20, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, God forbid. Look at this. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have come by the law. If God could have come up with some kind of a law that would have given us spirit life, he would have done it. But there is no law that could do it. None. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. 1 Corinthians 15. Do you begin to see it was going to take a sinless human being with perfect blood to pay the price? And there were no candidates. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, for since by man, 1 Corinthians 15, 21, for since by man, that's Adam, came death, the loss of spirit life, by man, the Lord Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Before we close in 1 John, go to Hebrews, if you would, chapter 9. We're going to read a section in Hebrews, which people of a Jewish background would understand it a little easier than maybe we would if we didn't have a Jewish background. But in light of everything that I've shared so far that we've looked at, that we've reviewed, let's just read this section in Hebrews, starting in chapter 9. And I want to do very little preaching. I just want to read the scriptures. And it's about the sacrifices. And in the Old Testament, they had all these sacrifices, which, as I mentioned last week, were just a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice that would come to pay. So we'll start in Hebrews 9, verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Which was a figure. It was a figure. It was a comparison. I think the word in the Greek is parable there. It was a comparison for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation or restoration, if you would. But in contrast to that, Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he's the mediator. There it is again. He's the mediator of the New Testament, or New Covenant, if you will. That by means of death, his death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For testaments of force after men are dead, otherwise it's of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet and wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament," or the covenant, "which God hath enjoined unto you." See, all of that stuff in the Old Testament was temporary. It was a shadow of things to come, looking forward to when the Redeemer, the ultimate sacrifice, would pay the price. Moreover, where are we at? Verse 21. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are, there it is again, which are the figures of the true. But where did Christ enter? Into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he, Christ, should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. No. But now once, in the end of the world, or the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. And if they could, look what verse 2 says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have had more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure." Then said I, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law," Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, the seed of the woman, the promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Isn't that beautiful? Oh my goodness. We're going to close in 1 John, look at chapter 4. There's a lot of neat stuff in Hebrews if you just kind of take your time and get through it. Reverend Cummins has done some wonderful work on that in his second volume of A Journey Through Acts and the Epistles. And you know from the Gospels where Jesus Christ said he always did the will of the Father. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. And the work that he finished was the great Father and Son plan, to redeem human beings and once again make eternal life available for those who would believe in Jesus. So cool. It is Father's Day, so we're kind of remembering our Father here. 1 John 4, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us. How do we know? Because he has given us his Spirit. We now have that spirit life again. When a person confesses the Lord Jesus, believes in their heart God raised him from the dead, they're saved and they receive God's Holy Spirit, eternal life. And God is like, yes, I've got another one. Verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. God has always greatly loved and preferred human beings. Did he do anything extra special for the elephants, the alligators, the eagles? Who did he do something special for? We read it in Genesis 1. The only creatures that he gave his spirit to were human beings. The only ones he designed to live forever were human beings. God has always loved, I don't know why, but he's always loved human beings. And what he originally set up got totally ruined by their sin. But God put a plan in motion. God so loved the world, meaning people, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when a person gets born again, they are born of God's Spirit and they literally become a child of God. And we close in chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. God is literally our Father, and he's literally our God. What a plan. The great Father and Son plan to completely redeem mankind and allow those who believe in Jesus Christ to be his dear children and have everlasting life. God is literally our Father. So, Almighty God, our gracious Father, how thankful we are for your great plan of salvation and redemption, and how thankful we are for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. And Father, we so look forward to the day when we will meet him in the clouds, as you have promised us in your word. And until then, Father, may we enjoy the great privilege we have of being your children. May we take full advantage of the Spirit of God that you have placed within us, and may we live joyfully knowing that you have all eternity planned for us. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of sharing your word this morning. I ask you to bless all the people here, those on the phone hookup, and those that may listen to the recording later. Thank you for your great love for each one of us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So happy Father's Day.